If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Hear Jesus' answer on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Have you ever been frustrated because you're having trouble understanding what someone is saying? But the problem turns out not to be them, but you. Well, that's just a small piece in our study of John 10 today. Well, let's learn what is the root cause of this as we look at John chapter 10.
Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Our last couple times together as we looked at this chapter, looked at the first 21 verses where Jesus uses two figures of speech in his confrontation with the religious leaders. The first figure of speech occurred in the first six verses, where Jesus presents himself as the shepherd of the sheep. The second figure of speech is found in verses 7 to 21, and in those verses, Jesus presents himself as the door of the fold. Now, it's clear from verse 22, where we'll pick up this morning, that this begins a new section of the chapter. But it's clear that what follows is closely related to what has gone before. In fact, as you look at this section in comparison with the previous, you'll notice a few things. In the first part of John 10, it is Christ in the form of a servant, which is before us. He gains entrance to the sheepfold by the porter opening to him, verse 3. He is the door into God's presence, verse 9. He's the way unto the Father, and there he is seen as the one who was to give his life for the sheep. We see that in verse 11. So there we behold him in the place of obedience and subjection to the command of the Father. But if you'll mark the contrast in the second half of John 10, here he presents himself as the one endowed with the sovereign right to give eternal life to his own. That is verse 28. And as one who possesses almighty power so that no one can pluck them out of his hand, as one with the Father and as the Son of God. John tells us in verses 22 and 23 that this concluding narrative occurred during the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. That Feast of Dedication was also known as the Feast of Lights. And that's because of the lighting of lamps and candles in the Jewish homes to commemorate the event. This event was not something that was commanded in the Mosaic Law, but it was something that started later. In fact, it was the Feast of Dedication or the Jewish celebration of Hanukkah that commemorated the Israelites' victory over the Syrian leader Antiochus Epiphanes. And it's generally believed that this feast was instituted by Judas Maccabeus when the temple was rededicated after being defiled by Antiochus Epiphanes. If you know anything about him in history, he came into the temple and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. He stuffed pork down the priest's throats, therefore defiling the temple. But they did overcome him, and this feast was commemorating that particular event. Now, if you look down at verse 23, John tells us that this was winter. And by this phrase, he's indicating that the cold weather had actually driven Jesus to walk on the eastern side of the temple in that sheltered area known as Solomon's Porch. This also became a meeting place after the resurrection for Christians as they would proclaim the gospel. So it's at this spot that it says in verse 24 that the Jews gathered around him. Now notice in verse 24 what they were saying to him. They said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ or the Messiah, then tell us plainly." Now something that we need to understand as we begin to look at this question that they're asking is to their desire for the answer. Their desire to know if Jesus was the Messiah was not due to a genuine interest on their part. And we'll see this as we go through the text. It wasn't a salvific desire. They were actually looking for a way to justify their attack of him. And it's clear, as you look down to verse 31 and verse 39, that they wanted to destroy him. Verse 31 says, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. You don't do that to an individual that you're wanting to know if he's the Messiah. And in verse 39 says, therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. So their desire to know plainly whether Jesus was the Messiah or not was not pure. But I want you to understand that very question right there, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. I want you to notice how he responds to that very question. And then you have to ask yourself, was he too clear for what he had to say to them? When you look at this passage, that's exactly what you see. Jesus does give them an answer. In fact, he gives them an earful. Let's listen to what he has to say, beginning at verse 25, and I'm going to read down to verse 30. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. As you look at these verses here, Jesus basically hits them where it hurts. And why would I say that? Well, he is confronting their unbelief. He is identifying the depths of their sin. What is the depth of sin for anyone? It's unbelief. And he basically tells them in verse 26 that they are not his sheep. Again, that's hitting them right dead between the eyes. You claim to know God, but you don't know him. You go back to chapter 8. Your father is not God. Your father is who? The devil. He's very straightforward with them. And if you'll look at this, you'll notice that he gives them a contrast. He says here, they do not believe he is who he said he is because they are not his sheep. And on the other hand, those who believe in Jesus are his sheep, and they hear his voice and they follow him. And he gives them eternal life and they will never perish. That's the contrast. And as far as those who are his sheep, he says there in verse 28 that no one will snatch them out of his hand or out of the Father's hand. And those words right there indicate to us security. In fact, when you look at this whole section right here, you have to conclude that this is probably one of the greatest sections found in the Bible regarding eternal security. When no one is able to snatch you out of Jesus's or the Father's hand, you are secure. You can't get any more secure than this. It's kind of like what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Let me have you to turn to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. And look at what he says beginning at verse 31. In fact, let me just back up. Look at verse 29. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. And if God is the one doing all of that, what shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? In other words, if God is the one who predestines and calls and he also justifies and glorifies, he's for us. Who can be against us? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are being considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is security right there. Over and over he raises the question, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is no one. Oh, people can bring charges against us, can't they? And we know all down through history, people do bring false charges against the elect. But they don't stick. Some, of course, will choose to believe them, but again, they don't stick. God is the one who is for us. Who can be against us? William Barclay says here, going back to our narrative there in John 10, he said, the people who listened to Jesus on this occasion were confronted with a dilemma which is forever confronting men. Either Jesus was a megalomaniac, madman, or he was the Son of God. There's no escape from that choice. If a man speaks about God and about himself in the way in which Jesus spoke, either he is completely deluded or else he is profoundly right. The claims which Jesus made signify either insanity or divinity. Now, the people that were listening to him said insanity, didn't they? We already have heard them on two occasions say, he has a demon. He's insane. On the other hand, those who saw his divinity, embraced him, saw him as God in flesh, and were saved. So which is it? Insanity or divinity? Well, let's find out. Jesus begins here by referencing what he has already told them. Look down at verse 22 again. He says there, at that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem, and it was winter, and he was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. And the Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answers them and says, I told you. I have already answered your question. I have already told you plainly. But what's the qualifier, verse 25? And you do not believe. So it doesn't really matter what I tell you at this point. Because you are in unbelief. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You refuse to believe what I have to say. So it really didn't matter. Now, what did he already tell them that they didn't believe? That was a question I asked when I read that phrase. Well, if you read the rest of verse 25, in fact, let me read the whole verse again. He says, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. He even told them on another occasion, either believe my words or believe my works. Because he operated on the complete authority of the Father. He did what the Father told him to do. Let me have you to turn back to chapter 5 of John. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. In other words, he's already told them plainly who he was. In fact, he spent 3 years doing so. For 3 years, he's been telling them who he is. So I want you to see the absurdity of such a question. Again, I question the pure motive of the question they're asking, because he's been doing this for 3 years. But if you go back to chapter 5, it tells us in verse 5, after he had healed a man who had been ill for 38 years, he tells him in verse 8, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. Verse 9 tells us, immediately the man became well, he picked up his pallet, began to walk. And then John puts this little qualifier in there, now it was this on the Sabbath day. So he heals this man on the Sabbath. He tells him to pick up his pallet. He tells him to walk. And when the Jews saw the man carrying his pallet on the Sabbath day, here comes the Sabbatarians, here comes the Sabbath police, and they told him, it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet. Verse 10. But the man said to him, or said to them, that the one who had made him well said, pick up your pallet and walk. And so he did, but he didn't know who it was who had healed him or who had told him to carry his pallet. And of course, later, Jesus finds the man in the temple, and he tells him in verse 14, not to sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. And immediately the man goes to the Pharisees and he tells them it was Jesus who had healed him and told him to carry his pallet. And because of this, verse 16 says the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. They were more interested in that whole issue right there rather than having mercy and compassion on the man who had been ill for how long? 38 years. So it's amazing their lack of compassion. Again, they were more interested in the rules that they had imposed on the Sabbath, not in the Sabbath keeping, not in understanding that the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was created as a day of rest. But they had added so much to this that there were so many things that you could not do. And certainly, they constituted healing a work that had to be refrained from on the Sabbath. Heal any other day of the week, but not on the Sabbath. You're violating the Sabbath. No, he wasn't violating the Sabbath. He was violating their humanistic man-made rules imposed on the Scripture. And again, miracle after miracle that Jesus had done in the life of people, they missed. Just like in chapter 9, where he heals a man who had been born blind. They couldn't come to terms with the fact that Jesus Christ was the one who healed him. All they cared about is what day of the week this was done on. Now, Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath, and he tells the religious leaders something there in verse 17. If you're still in John 5, look at verse 17. And they had a huge problem with what he said. Not only did they have a problem with what he did in healing on the Sabbath, but think about what he now says to them. He says, his father is working until now, and he himself is working. What in the world does that mean? Well, he's claiming equality right here with God. His father, he's claiming to be the Son of God. He's claiming that God is his father, and that the father is working, and so is the son. They're equal. And that's what they heard. That's what Jesus meant, and that's what they heard. So why couldn't they not just get it that he was the Son of God? Why could they not get it that he was the long-awaited promised Messiah? Well, again, we go back to our answer in John 10. It was because of their unbelief. But verse 18 tells us, for this reason, therefore the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself what? Equal with God. They're going, wait a minute, you're just a man. We know your mother, we know your father, we know your brothers, we know your sister. How can you say God is your father? See, the Jewish people didn't understand God in a personal way. God was the father of the nation, not of individuals. And of course, Jesus gives us the personal aspect of that, doesn't he? Even when the disciples had asked to teach them how to pray, just as John the Baptist had taught his disciples how to pray. How does he begin? Our Father. So you didn't understand that. It was not a concept that they were familiar with. So according to this narrative, Jesus did tell them plainly that God was his Father, and both of them were working together, and therefore he was claiming equality with God. And they did understand what he was saying because they didn't believe it. They saw it as blasphemy. And that's why they wanted to kill him. Listen to what Jesus said to them in further identifying who he was. Look at verse 19. He refers to himself as the Son, and he says, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something that he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For example, like verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Nothing says it better as to who Jesus is than the act of him raising someone from the dead. That's a convincer. Someone comes up to you and says, "I'm Jesus Christ." Just turn to them and say, "Well, then let's go to the hospital, or better yet, let's go to the funeral home." That's what I want to do to faith healers because they claim they can raise people from the dead. Then why do we still have funeral homes? Why do we still have hospitals if you can heal like this? I wish we had that gift. So again, nothing says it better as to who Jesus is than the act of him raising someone from the dead. In John chapter 3, we see him with Nicodemus, and he raises Nicodemus from spiritual death and gives him spiritual life. But in John 11, he raises Lazarus from physical death and gives him physical life. I believe. And he even gave that authority to his apostles. Peter raised someone from the dead. I would be convinced that he was truly a man of God, truly called by God, that this was truly a work of God as to what was taking place there at Pentecost and what was taking place among the apostles who had followed Jesus all that time, if they were doing things like this. And they were. See, they didn't have what you and I have now. We have a completed Bible. And sometimes we think that they did too, but no, they didn't. They had the Old Testament. And you'll hear them quoting from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is quoted so many times in the New Testament because that's what they had. And they took the Old Testament, they took what the prophets wrote, what they spoke, and they saw how Jesus was the fulfillment of these things. I think Jesus fulfilled 230 prophecies about him in his first coming. That's a lot. What's the probability of one of them coming to pass? Well, it's like one person said, you could take a silver dollar, put an X on it, blindfold the individual, take him to Texas, cover the entire state of Texas with silver dollars, and say, find the one with the X on it. That's the probability of one prophecy coming true, but he fulfilled not just one. And I think there's 332 more prophecies to be fulfilled at his second coming. I have to check my numbers, but it is a high number like that. He is who he said he is. The very miracles verified who he said he was. Same is true of the apostles. The miracles were given so that it would verify the authenticity of the messenger and the message. Today we don't check people out by whether they can do a miracle. In fact, we're more skeptical of a person saying that they can do something like that. We check them out by the word of God that we have right here in our hands. We check their life out. We check out what they're saying. Is what they are saying true according to Scripture? And if it's not, then we don't follow them. We don't hear them. It tells us in John 11, 45, after he raised Lazarus from the dead, just to show you how the miracles were the authentication of who he was, it says that many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. That was the point of the miracles. Well, again, who wouldn't after witnessing that incredible event? You see him standing there. You go with Mary to the tomb because she's weeping. And you know they had hired mourners that would come and mourn with the family. They were hired to do that. Strange, isn't it? And that's just like even in James where you have those that would go out and rent rings. And they would fill their hands with rings to give the appearance that they were wealthy. It was all for show. Well, they had hired mourners, and they came to the tomb with Mary and with Jesus, and Jesus tells them to roll the stone away, and Mary, as we hear in that King James language, "But Lord, by now he stinketh." That's the only part that I wish that they would have left when they updated the King James. The stinketh. Who talks like that, right? He's been in the tomb for 4 days. By now he stinks. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted. When he found out that Lazarus was sick and that he was going to die, and he tells the disciples that he is, you know, going to sleep, and they didn't even get it. They thought he was talking about taking a nap. And he had to plainly tell them, no, he has died. He purposely waited an extra day so that he would die, so that he would be in the tomb, so that he could display his glory by raising him from the dead. And that's exactly what took place. And as he calls Lazarus from the tomb, Lazarus, come forth. Some believe that if he didn't call him by name, every tomb would have opened and everyone in the grave would have come forth. But he came out of that tomb. And could you imagine that? Could you imagine seeing that? Hey, no skeptics at this funeral. Again, that's the best convincer of all. Who has the authority to raise people from the dead, let alone to heal people? That's an authority that God has to give. And he gave it to the apostles. He gave it to the apostles' associates. And folks, it wasn't something that could be used just at the whim. Let me take you through what we've already looked at in the Gospel of John. If you take the very miracles that Jesus has already done up to this point, all point to the work of the Father and all testify that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh.
That's John's point in the study of the Gospel of John. Jesus is God and he has a right to control your life. What are you going to do with him? Philippians 2 says, every knee will bow to him. Well, that's future. What about today? Will you bow your knee to him now? Will you surrender your life to him right now and confess him as Lord? He is Lord. He is God. And you need to give your life to him now. You've been listening to a study today from John chapter 10 called Tell Us Plainly. And this message is available on one full-length audio CD. And it's made available today by calling 904-651-3351. Now, if you prefer, you can go to our website and you can download this message for free. The web address is www.changedbygrace.org. Again, this message is available for free online, or you can purchase it for $5 on one audio CD. Our address today is 49 North Boland Street in Jacksonville, Florida. The zip code is 32211. Give us a call today. We'd love to put this into your hands so that you can listen to the full message and you can decide for yourself. Did Jesus state plainly who he is? Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I want to thank you for listening today. Changed by Grace is a ministry of Changed by Grace Community Church. And we're meeting this morning at 10 o'clock, and we'd love to have the opportunity to meet with you. Come worship with us. Again, for more information, call us at 904-651-3351.